Thank you, God, for your word. Make it alive to us. I pray we understand these things, which you're trying to tell the church here, Lord, and that we would just be blessed today. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus now goes north and west of Galilee to the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, the region of Tyre and Sidon, Gentile cities. So he leaves this place where his people are, and he goes to this Gentile area, these Gentile cities. Verse 24, from there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. What will Jesus do there? We know he came to his own first, Israel. He came to minister to them, his nation. Remember our message, though, our previous message in this chapter, where Jesus showed us that all foods are clean? It's not what you eat, it's what comes out of a man, and all foods are clean. It's what comes out of a man that's unclean because it comes out of the heart. You know, in Matthew 7, verse 15, we read, there is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. There is nothing unclean or defiling, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. In chapter 7, this all fits together. He's teaching them an important message. First of all, food isn't unclean in itself. And he's teaching them now, Gentiles are no longer unclean, and you're not to think of them that way. And he's going to get on to people and Gentiles now. First, the food, hey. And what he's really showing the people is he's bringing in this new covenant where only Jesus can make things righteous and acceptable in God's sight. First, it was the food. That's not the big deal, the food. And now it's not the Gentiles, these people that you're looking down on, that were not my people at one time. They're not the problem. He opened the door for all, for everyone to come to the Father. So he enters this house, and he didn't want anyone to know about it. It's a stealth entry. He walks in there probably quietly, but guess what? He can't be hidden wherever he goes. People just know about him. His fame is spreading, and people find out. And when he gets there, a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. This woman has a young daughter. She's demon-possessed. That had to be horrible. It's a spiritual problem. And you know what? I see that as a problem today, only we don't call it what it is. It's evil. And you wonder how many people are really possessed to do the things that they do. In this day, it was very common, and they knew it. And this young daughter, she's demon-possessed. This is a spiritual problem. Who can handle that? Even today, who can handle a spiritual problem? Only God. The person has to be healed by the Lord. What's our answer today? The Lord. People think they're going to bring in peace here or there. They're going to do all kinds of things to make it better, and things are going to be great. Well, if people don't change inside and they still have this spiritual problem, things aren't going to, well, we know they're not going to get better because it's a spiritual problem. We're best using our efforts to go out and preach the gospel. That's what we're best doing as Christians in this day and age. Why would we invest in other things when the answer is a spiritual answer? You change the heart of man and everything else changes. I love it when people give their life to the Lord. You know, when they give their life to the Lord, they just smile and their countenance changes and they enter into this peace. But I also smile because I think of that person who has just given their life to the Lord is going to leave and then touch a lot of other people in the family, in the workplace, and everywhere else. I know the home is going to be a better place. Why? Because they got more money or they business got better or health or whatever. No, because their heart changed. And I think that would be all of our prayer for all our loved ones and everyone else. Just save them. We don't have to worry about all the details. That'll happen by itself. See, the trouble with the world is they try to put Band-Aids on everything. The problem is internal. It's spiritual. And there's only one person who can change another person. I'm sure we can all say amen, because we've tried to change people in our life. We know it doesn't work. It has to be from God. Only He can change people. That's why we intercede for people, for God to touch them. And we live it in front of them. But Jesus is in the area. She has this spiritual problem. She comes to Jesus and fell at His feet. Now, apparently, she had faith. She's not a Jew. She's in an area of Gentiles. She falls at His feet, a stance of worship. She must have heard from neighbors, friends, people around, that what Jesus can do and who He is. And she has faith. And we know in another gospel she did. And so she bows at Him, and she apparently knows that He has this power to heal spiritually. And only Jesus can do that to a person. He's the only one that can heal spiritually. No one else can. Who can cast out the unclean spirit? Only Jesus. This takes a work of God. Why? Because even the evil spirits have to obey Him. She falls at His feet, a worshiping and humble position. And she has faith in Him as the one with the power. Now, in verse 26, we're told, the woman was a Greek, a Gentile, literally, a Syrophoenician by birth, from birth. And she kept asking Him to cast the demon out of her daughter. She was a Greek, a Gentile, and not a Jewish citizen, from Phoenicia, north of Palestine, part of the province of Syria. So she's up in that area, still have a lot of problems today. What's the answer for them? The Lord, even today. Invest in that rather than anything else. And she's a Syrophoenician by birth, so that's her. That was her background, just raised in that. And yet, in that background, can still come to the Lord. Isn't that great? You know, if a person seeks, they'll find. There's no excuse. Your background, your environment, where you were born, no excuse. So she's coming to Jesus, and she's begging, you know, she's begging Jesus to cast out this demon. She kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. She does not let race or religion or boundaries stop her from approaching the Lord. She's going to do whatever it takes to come to the Lord and ask Him to help. Nothing stands in the way. Because it seems she now has this faith as the Messiah, the Holy One of God. And let's read another account so we'll see some more information. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to Him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." So here we see she's asking also for Him to have mercy on her. So she knows He's the Messiah. She believes this. "Hey, have mercy on me and on my daughter." And she says, "O Lord, Son of David." This gives us another clue that she knows who she is. He's the Messiah from the line of David, the Christ, and He's the one that has the power to heal. But He answered her not a word. And His disciples came and urged Him, saying, Send her away, for she cries out after us. Isn't that incredible? We see the disciples telling the children to get out. Hey, don't bother the Lord. He's busy, you know? And now we see there's this lady, you know, crying out for Jesus to have mercy on her and to heal her daughter who's severely demon-possessed. And the disciples come to Jesus and say, why don't you send her away? She's crying out after us too. She's bothering us. Boy, I wonder what they thought once they realized who Jesus was and he resurrected from the dead, probably thinking back. Did you ever think back of all the stupid things you did in the past? Can you imagine these guys? They had so many stupid things to look back at and say, wow, and he didn't give up on us. Isn't that great? He works with us. He works with these guys. If they had their will, there'd be no children saved. There'd be no people that were hurting saved. There would be nothing. People wouldn't have anything to eat because Jesus took care of all this stuff, and yet they didn't like it. It's strange. But what this shows me, she doesn't let anything stop her. Even his disciples, his messengers, trying to keep her away. And sometimes people can discourage us from really going for it in our faith and following Jesus. And we can't let them make an impression on us or stop us. We must keep going, pursuing the Lord, you know, following the Lord. And he said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came, and here we see this, she worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. She's worshiping, help me, help my daughter. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she says, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. We see it was all because she had faith. Through all her background and the influence of the people around her, of her race, she didn't let any of that affect her. She sought out the Lord. Now, it was a big deal for a Gentile to approach the Lord and his disciples. The Jews were God's people. They were those of the covenant and promises of God. God made the deal with them and made a nation of them, and Jesus came through that nation. Gentiles weren't God's people. They weren't. They could come and join in, as we were told in the Old Testament. They could come into Israel. They let them come in, but they had to serve them and work there and follow the law and the commandments. They could be part of that nation. They could, most of them were made slaves or servants and all worked there. But mostly, the Jews had nothing to do with the Gentiles. So it's sad that his disciples urged him to send her away. They still didn't get it, that anyone can come to Jesus. You know, we read in John 6:37, those that come to him, he will in no wise cast out. He'll accept everybody from all over the world. Anybody, he'll accept them. Isn't that wonderful? We're all one family. Just all one family. We're global. We're all one family. And this is God's world. We're one. And that's the way God wants it to be. It's wonderful that all people can hear about him and come to the Lord. This woman is a pure Gentile in need of spiritual help, and she needs someone that has the power over Jesus. Have mercy on me. Heal my daughter. She came with humility and in faith. There's a lesson for us. We must approach the Lord in humility and faith. That's the life of a Christian. The sign of a Christian is humility and faith. God resists the proud. We read that in the book of James, but gives grace to the humble. We must remember that. We can get arrogant at times and proud. He resists the proud, Pride comes before what? Destruction. When I see people proudly spewing things out of their mouth and bringing glory to themselves, I shudder. I think of those scriptures, pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. When I came to the Lord, I had to come humbly, and in faith. And we need to learn lessons in that. She, no doubt, heard of Jesus, and she came the right way, humbly and in faith. She believed. She kept asking him, didn't allow his disciples to deter her. Another lesson, persistence in pursuing God. There needs to be persistence in pursuing God. That's the key. And God hears our cry when we come the right way. Sometimes when we feel our prayers aren't answered, I think we need to examine ourselves and say, is my heart clean? Am I approaching God the right way? It's easy to ask things of God, isn't it? But it isn't as easy to ask things of God with a pure heart. A lot of times it's for our benefit. This woman is a Gentile, not a Jewish citizen, north of Palestine, part of the province of Syria, asking Jesus to cast demons out of her daughter. And what does Jesus do? Back to our text, verse 7. But Jesus said to her, let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. When we see Jesus deal with people, the first statement he makes often, we have a little hard time with. We think he's being hard and like causing an argument with the lady or something. You'll notice that when their conversations begin, it seems that Jesus is a little hard. What he's doing is drawing people's faith out, is what he's doing. He's getting them to ask and to be persistent. The Lord wants to know, are we really serious about our prayers, what we're asking? And I think we have to admit, we can pray at times, and it's just kind of a routine prayer, like when you before you eat and all. When we're asking, are we really asking from our heart with the attitude, God, you're the only one that can do this. Please help me. Help me, God. And he draws that out of people. And you notice those that he answers and performs miracles for, they persist. Despite the disciples and everything else, they persist. And then he says, it's because of your faith. In other words, our faith is being tested. You know, if you say, boy, I really have faith in this. And you come up to me and I say, well, no, we can't do that. And one sentence turns you away and say, well, I guess that wasn't a good idea. I would say that faith wasn't from God. A lot of people want to know, how do I know this is from God? I remember in my early days, feeling that God called me to the ministry. And I would ask, you know, Pastor Chuck or Pastor Romaine or pastors at Calvary Chapel, how do you know that this is me or the will of God? The answer was, if you can't drop it, and it's scriptural. You see, of course, there can be unscriptural things. That's an easy one. You look it up and it's not God's will. But if, and I'm not saying that you get angry and agonize and knock down doors and get angry and make it happen. I'm saying you can't drop it even if you want to in a peaceful way. You know what I mean? Because there are times we can't drop things because we so want and we're going to make it happen. This is the attitude of, okay, if it's God's will, it'll happen. But if not, that's okay. But you walk away and there it is, it's still there. In that peaceful way that, no, I just still feel that's what I'm to do. And then you talk to people and they try to deter you and say, no, that's a bad idea. And you agree with them, but then you walk away and the next day you say, you know what? Do you ever do that? You ever go through that? You say, you know what, this is God. The one thing that I always remember, it's sort of I ask myself a question. Who are you indwelt with? And the answer is the Holy Spirit. Then listen to the Holy Spirit, because that's who's inside of you. And so when the Holy Spirit testifies of what we're to do, it's not going to go away. So we persist, but in a gentle way, we persist, and then we know it's of God, and He brings it to pass. But it's important that we live that way so that God can have His will in us. And so Jesus says to her, hey, let the children be filled first. Let the nation of Israel be filled first. I came for the nation of Israel. And then beginning of his ministry, he was just dealing with the nation of Israel. He said, let the children be filled first. For it's not good to take this bread that I'm feeding to my people and give it to the little dogs. And it's not good to do that. So in other words, he's saying, you know, well, I came for Israel. Should I be taking time with you and feeding you the blessings also? So see, a person could say, okay, I'm out of here. But if you have faith, you're going to say, no, you're God, you're the Lord, you can do anything. You know? Bless me. Isn't it great the Lord opened the door that he will bless us, who were not his people at one time? And so he's saying, let the children be filled first, for it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. You notice, he didn't say no. He said them first. A lot of people think he says no. No, he didn't say no to her. He didn't say no. He says, let the children be filled first. And that's what he came to do first. For it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Israel first. They rejected him. They refused him. But he did say to Israel first. And he said, it's not good to take this bread and throw it to the little dogs. Now, it wasn't dogs in a derogatory sense, because the Jews called Gentiles dogs in a derogatory sense. But the word, this translated, you know, the little dogs is actually little puppies, like the pets that would be under your table. You see the difference? They're there when you eat, they're under the table, and they get all the crumbs. And that's how they eat. You know, one of our children didn't like to eat a lot of foods. And, you know, so at dinner, we'd all sit around the table and eat in chairs, you know. Chairs we had at that time, they had, you know, like a padding on them. And between that and the metal, there was a space. And so we didn't know this, but there were certain things, a certain meat he didn't like to eat. So he sort of, we didn't never see this, take it out of his mouth and stuff it into the side of the chair, the back of the chair. And we didn't know he was doing that. Till one day, this stray dog is out in the front yard. So we take the dog into the house, and we're playing with the dog, and he runs over to the kitchen table, into the chair, and he starts sniffing and scratching at it. What's this dog doing? And we look, and there's all this meat coming out of those cracks. Got busted. So every time I read this, I think of that. You know, they eat from what falls off of the table, or in this case, what's in the chairs, you know? But he says, you don't throw it to the little puppies there under the table. Not good that the children take the bread, because Israel's first. And they're the others are outside of the covenant and promises of God. So, and she said, she comes back at him. See, here's her faith. And she answered and said to him, you're right, Lord. Yes, Lord. But yet, even the little dogs, these puppies under the table, eat fruit from the children's crumbs. But even they get some. Even the crumbs are good. We want some. Don't you want the blessings of God? Even though it all came to the nation of Israel, the promises and covenant, we are now blessed, and we're getting those crumbs. And so she approaches him humbly. Yeah, but even these pets, they get the crumbs under the table. I'll take the leftovers, Lord, as long as I have you. That's the important thing. Even little puppies, dogs get something. And the covenant was to God's people, but the others, she says, should have the crumbs. You know, if we read John chapter 1, verse 17, we see that, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You know what I call the crumbs? Grace. The crumbs are grace. We got grace. After the law and the old covenant came the crumbs off of the table, and that's called grace. And that's wonderful. The new covenant, the way to approach God, the old was the law, but Jesus came. And Jesus was born where? This is an easy one. Bethlehem. What does it mean? House of bread. Isn't that wonderful? And he said, I am the bread of life. This is all about food today. You see, he's the bread of life, and we feast on the Lord. Grace came through him. There was the law, and now the covenant is grace. The children of Israel were given opportunity to receive him. They rejected him. The crumbs fell off the table. Little puppies get to feed on the grace, and the crumbs are good. We see this explained in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 8. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now remember this, therefore remember that you and I, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, we don't have that old covenant, by what is called a circumcision, we're called by the Jews that, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time, you and I were without Christ, Gentiles were without Christ. Doesn't that sound awful? You were without Christ, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise. The promises of God weren't to Gentiles. And look at this, having no hope, and without God in the world. When I read that, I say, whoa, I'll take the crumbs off of the table and grace. Because we were not God's people. We were not God's people. But now we are. And we had no hope. And now we have. What if we had no hope? What would we be talking about this morning? If it weren't about the Lord. There's a lot of people talk about out there. What good is it going to do you? It's just talk. There's no answers. Because the Lord is the answer. We had no hope. And without God in the world. How can a person live without God in this world? Look it. But now in Christ Jesus. But in Jesus, what do we now have? We who once were far off have been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, Jew and Gentile, and has broken down the middle wall of separation. There's no separation. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from two, thus making peace. That's how you bring people together, only through Christ, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body, through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father, both Jew and Gentile. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You know where our citizenship is? In heaven. We're citizens of heaven. were fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? We're now accepted by the Lord. We weren't of the right nationality, but now we are through the blood of Christ. We're all one people. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The blessings are now upon us. She had faith, and that's what she told Jesus. What did Jesus respond? Verse 29 of our text. Then he said to her, for this saying, hey, what you said is true, and for this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter. And we saw where she had faith in Matthew's account. The demon has gone out of your daughter. And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. Jesus did it just by his word. Didn't have to be there. Just by his word. Your daughter's healed. And guess what? She's healed. That's how easy it is for the Lord. And we're now partakers of the blessings. And boy, the crumbs never tasted so good. Grace. So good. So she went home, found her daughter healed. God is good. You know, look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Here's what we are now. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation. Do we look at ourselves as that? We are a chosen generation. We're chosen to be his people at this time in history and share his good news. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We're his own special people. Isn't that wonderful? You know, we walk around the house telling each other we're special. Because we are. Not because we say it, because the Bible says it. You're special. You're special. We're all special because God made us special, that you may proclaim the praises, or to praise him, praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people of God. We weren't, but are now the people of God. We didn't have mercy, but now we have mercy. Isn't that wonderful? I would say we're special. We're blessed to be able to be the Lord's people, to feed on his grace. You know, so we're going to feed. Here she's talking about feasting on the crumbs and how blessed we are now. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And his wife, the church, had made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the linen, fine linen, is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Because of these crumbs, we get to feast at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Can you imagine what that'll be like? Isn't that awesome? That's what we have obtained through God's grace. We're blessed. We're blessed. The Lord Jesus now, in our text here, continues to work as he does in our lives. Verse 31. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Now, then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. I don't know if you remember when Jesus was in this area before in Decapolis, in one of the cities there. Let's turn back to Mark chapter 5. Mark 5, verse 15. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw, after he had been healed, those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine, when Jesus cast them into the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. They said, "We don't want you here. This is weird. Get out of here." That's the same area. The get out of here. Remember, he healed that man? Then we see verse 18. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you, and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. This is where he cast that legion out. They said, "Get out of here, we don't want you." He's now coming back to that area, and guess what they're doing now? They brought to him who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. This one man might have changed that whole area, because Jesus said, "I don't want you to get in the boat with me. I want you to go back to where you live and share the gospel and change those people that are there among you." And apparently a lot believed, because now they're asking Jesus to stay and heal. See what Jesus does? That's what we're to do. Go where we are, share the Lord. And as people's hearts change, circumstances will change. That's how it works. At work, in your country, in the world, wherever. That's how things change, by people hearing the gospel and changing. You and I are not the same people we were before Christ. We changed. We're different people. The man stayed and testified of Jesus. The people changed. They're bringing people to him. And so what did Jesus do? He took him aside from the multitude. Remember, he's deaf and had a speech impediment. He took him aside from the multitude, put his fingers in his ear, probably notifying him that he's going to touch his ear and heal him. And he spat, and he touched his tongue with the spit. Now, we've never seen that before. Never will see it again. You can't put the Lord in a box. When he does something for you, don't think back, "Well, what was that prayer I used? Or what was the circumstances? Was I fasting or not fasting? Or what message did I hear? What scripture did I use?" You can't put the Lord in the box. He works in different ways at different times. Just know he's there all the time for you. In the middle of the night, in your car, in the middle of the day, you just seek him and pray, and he has his will done. Isn't that wonderful? We don't have to analyze it or write a book and say, "Well, let's see what happened that time." It's spontaneous. I don't think anyone would ever do this. I know I wouldn't do this to another person, put my finger in their ear, spit and touch their tongue or whatever. No, I wouldn't do that. But unless the Lord told me to. So watch out if you're coming for prayer. Because I have to listen to the Lord. And this message is fresh in my mind right now. This is how it works. Then looking up to heaven, now that's big. He's looking up to heaven, letting the people know this is the power from God. Not from me, from God, the Son of God, working from God the Father. He looked up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be open." Hey, open up. And immediately his ears were open, the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. He had a good day. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one. See, they didn't want to be known as a miracle worker, because this was all to glorify God. It wasn't his time yet to be handed over and killed. So he hadn't preached his message yet. It isn't time to do what he has come to do. So the miracles were just testifying of who he is. One thing I often think of, though, is when he commanded them not, they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. Maybe he was using psychology. Hey, if I tell them to share this, they're probably going to forget about it. But if I tell them not to share it, everybody's going to know. No, I'm sure it wasn't. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." Another day in the day of Jesus, she was healed immediately. There's no formula. He just used his spit. He speaks and it's done. And they were astonished. Lord, we thank you for your word and for allowing us to be part of your family, to enter into that kingdom of God. What a day that will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, when the bride is complete. Thank you, Lord, for giving us grace and mercy. Bless those we know that don't know you, Lord. Our prayer this morning is for them, that their eyes would be open, that their ears would be open. They would see you work and hear your word. We pray they would have the faith to believe and become Christians. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.